Howdy. How are you? Good. Good to see you. Good to see you today. We had a great camp. It's good to be back. It's good to get some sleep. I told everybody I was just going to pull out of the parking lot at camp right by the side of the road and sleep for 2 days, and I almost did that. I got just 2 hours out of there, and I thought, boy, am I tired. I don't know. We pulled off early and slept for a little bit. I guess I forgot to turn on the projector, Zach. Thanks. But we had a great camp, though, this year. Fantastic time. Had a few challenges, as I'll talk about as we go through, that were presented to us for the camp. But what we ended up with, and if you look at the goal of what we're trying to achieve with the kids and the atmosphere by the end of camp, and just as it turned out, was just a fantastic time. We all had a great time. So what I thought I'd give for you today is a little bit about on the first part. So some of the things that we learned and what we did, just to give you an idea of the flavor, what actually goes on there and the programs that we go through. And then after that, I want to give you probably a little bit more of a condensed version of the sermon that I gave to the kids at camp this year at the end. So to start off with, let me go through just a couple of things that we set as themes this year. Three major themes. First one was to challenge the kids. Whoops. Challenged, connected, and confident were the three key words that we had for this year. So we want to encourage the kids to be challenged, to be connected, and I'll explain what that means, and to be confident in the right way by the end of camp. And so how we did that are a number of different dimensions. So first off, on challenge, we took this from Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, where it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all of your might. And so the idea around this is to provide opportunities, different things that maybe that would stretch somebody beyond what they're used to, and encourage people to take the challenge to try something new. And also during activities that we offered, we taught various skills and levels of skills and encouraged people to learn those skills. You know, when you come away, trying something new that you normally haven't done and learn the skills of it, it actually does, you know, build confidence in you. And so one of the ideas that we stress is that mental preparation. You have to get yourself ready for these type of things. So one of the key tenets that we offered at camp is to challenge the kids with a number of different activities. Now, this was done a number of different ways. We have a number of classes that we offer that we've offered in the past years, things like archery, arts and crafts, basketball, volleyball, dance, excellence in living, which the Lukers teach, flag football, hiking, kayaking, ropes course, rock wall, swimming, water skiing. All of these have a different dimension or element of challenge. Some are more mental, some are, you know, definitely on the physical side, and everybody gets a chance to do and try different types of things there. Now, we added a couple of new things this year at camp and to challenge people, and one of those is we actually added the game Capture the Flag in as an activity. So I know I've had a lot of fond memories of past years playing Capture the Flag in the woods and islands, and you know, it actually turned out to be a pretty fun game. You could hear the squealing when the flag was being captured all the way across camp, because you know, it'd be quiet for about 15 minutes, and all of a sudden you hear all this yelling and you know something's going down. And so Capture the Flag was a new activity that we added this year. We also added as a challenge in the swimming water polo, which proved to be fun because you get to throw a ball at people, and that was quite a lot of yelling there. And then another activity that we added to step it up this year to challenge them was the oldest one, which we refer to as G4 B4. We added an overnight hike. So the rest of the dorms go on a hike with their brother-sister dorm. Mr. Keith Olson took that one out into the woods. So your children went out into the woods with Mr. Olson. It was what happened at camp. But that actually turned out to be a very popular activity because it's a chance for people not only to also bonding. And so the overnight hike actually got a lot of good feedback this year as well. So the first tenet that we have at camp is we want to make sure that the kids are challenged, that they have a good challenge in front of them. The second is being connected. And the principle is Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 10, where it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And so the idea here is that we want to encourage connections at camp. You know, and when you read the reviews or one of the number one things that they say that they get out of camp and enjoy is being able to meet and make new friends that are of the same beliefs. This is a huge, huge element of camp. And so we want to encourage that in a number of different ways. And the connections that we want to encourage at camp are between the camper, you the camper, and God. We want to encourage connections that way, as well as to friends and the church family, to be able to make connections on all those different dimensions. So how do we do that at camp? Well, there's a number of things that, you know, we have implemented, such as meal time where you can sit and mingle. We have dance class where you do a brother-sister dorm, Bible study. There's a lot of different kind of just dynamics of camp where you get to spend time together. Now, this year, though, we added and put a little bit more emphasis on making connections at camp. And so we added a number of different activities. First off, connecting with God, a few things. One is we had a scripture of the day, which the dorms were to memorize. So we took a scripture, gave it to them, and they memorized one scripture per day. We also had Bible classes in the morning, every single morning, that were on the topic of wisdom, skill for life. This is different dimensions on how God's way works practically in the world and how you can use God's wisdom to make life work for you. And so when you also get the feedback forms, it's very surprising how many kids put down that those Bible classes are one of the most popular things. You rank that against all the other activities, the dance and water skiing and all these other things, and the Bible classes always come out on top. So even though they're having fun, they are very serious about it. So my wife Leanne always says this, back in old Bible class back then was to memorize. That was our entire challenge of our Bible class. And, you know, if you look at the kids today, the discussions that they're having and the topics that we're going over are so much more deeper than when we were at that same age. I think they have, you know, a huge leg up, but there's some very deep conversations that happen here. Another thing that we added at camp new this year was a class on masculinity. We separate all the boys off, and then we had a class on femininity for the ladies. And those proved to be very popular. One of the things we learned from that is one class just isn't enough. Enough of discussion was generated on, you know, the effects of how society tells women that, you know, their only use is for sex and how, and, you know, there was such a discussion generated that, you know, we need another class on that. And the same for the guys, about how, you know, the problem about masculinity that, you know, men don't even know that they've been taken out and that God designed man to be able to perform great deeds and, you know, he has what it takes and God initiates a man. So there's a lot of discussion around these two topics, and I think one thing we'll do next year is a little bit further as well. So those proved to be two good classes as well. Now, on connecting with others, we also added a number of things. We took a lot of classes that used to be separate and we combined them together. So some of these were an experiment, but actually I think overall it turned out very well. So hiking is a class that is done brother and sister dorm to encourage, you know, conversations. Luker's taught, the second class there was combined brother and sister dorm. And they discussed a very important topic about premarital sex and abstinence flag. And then we swapped those halfway through. So those classes were combined and then dance class was. We also added something called Take Five, that if you felt compelled to want to stop and talk to your brother and sister dorm and your way to a class, you could do that. You could stop and discuss something that you learned in the Bible class or something good that you was challenged during the day. You want to discuss that, we encourage that to happen. Now, that was also an excuse. If you want to be late for class, you can be late because of a Take Five. So if you find it, you know, you want to make a connection, we encourage that at camp. We also had two all-camp dances. Where Tuesday night, Saturday night, where everybody got to, we have a big kind of dance in the gym area. We had the overnight hike, and then we added Novelty Olympics this year, where you get to do all kinds of zany relay races. So those are some of the ways that we added ability to connect. Now, what do we mean by confident? Confident we get from Philippians 1:6, which says, being confident is the very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the idea here is that we are emphasizing how to have proper confidence. It is important for our children or our kids to be confident. There's a confidence that you can have in life around this. And if you look at how this comes about at camp, it's really the sum total of all of what camp offers. So when you look at camp, you know, they develop confidence by finding their strength in God. Many of them are challenged beyond what they're normally used to. And, you know, a lot of them offer up prayers or they have to find inside of them, you know, a strength that they didn't know that they had. They're also making friendships that are based on the same beliefs. You're working with a set of staff, which you saw stand up here earlier before, that wants you to succeed. You know, imagine being in an environment where everybody around you wants you to succeed and cheers you on. So there's a confidence that's built around that, too. and then challenges, and then just capturing this vision of how, you know, God is in your life and how he's involved there. And I think that, like I said, it's the sum total of when you get and wrap up the whole package of the week, that that is something that is a clear message that comes away that, hey, this is different. I like this being in what we call the zone, which is all of the ways of the world are gone. There's no courage, everybody. Everybody's included. You know, there's taking the challenges. All of these things are what we call the zone. And once you live that for a week, you know, this is more than a feast for the kids, because it's with their peers in this environment in a very encouraging time that they just, it's something that they very much enjoy and don't want to miss. So, like I said, what we have is challenge are the three major themes that we had this year for camp and that we emphasized throughout the entire program. So let's look at a couple of other things about the demographics. Like Mr. Luker said, we had 115 campers in it, but we ended up with 58 girls and 57 boys, which is the closest we've ever had it. Usually it's 500,000 girls and 4 boys, right? It's like really lopsided. But this year it was a very even type of a thing. So we were able to have 4 boys, you know, dorms and 4 girls dorms, and then they could do things, you know, together. And then we have about 58-15, a 2-to-1 ratio, campers to staff. And one of the things that we're also trying to do at camp is to bring in new young workers that they can join in with the staff there and be groomed and mentored and brought along to become, you know, a staff member over time. So, and if you look at the breakdown of this too, what we find are some interesting things. You can see to the camp experience, a lot of those went to the preteen camp are now going up to the teen camp. So we have a huge amount that are on this end. You can see it kind of drops off here, but there's a fresh load of young men that are coming through this entire program. So you can support that in bringing them in that way. Now for the girls, it's a little bit of a different story. Like right here, there's a spike of about 4 billion girls that are in the 15-year-old age bracket there, but there's a whole lot of them that are kind of clustered around that. But you can see, you know, there are people in all the different ages, but you can kind of see where the predominant number is in each of these age brackets. So these are just a few of the pictures of some of the things that we do. This is a heated game of capture the flag that is taking place. And one of the things we also added to capture the flag to make it a little more challenging is we bought some super soaker guns, you know, the big water guns. And so we added those there in the defense as well, which kind of made a nice element to it. Here's a volleyball game that's taking place, kayaking here on the river. So they learned to take these, swamp them, recover them. And then they also played a game on the water that's kind of like water polo game, but you play make it into a goal. So that proved to be fun. Lots of people flying all over the place, falling in the water. You know, it was actually quite a fun game that they did. This is a picture of water skiing that takes place. A lot of people do either water skiing or wakeboarding, and kind of a highlight. This is one of the only places, I think it's one of the only camps that actually offers water skiing. You know, so we have a nice setting up there at Camp Davidson to do water skiing and wakeboarding. This is a picture of the hike. Out there, it's so hot down there, but you know, it's altitude up where the hike is, and so there's actually a patch of snow up there that they got to go on. So we actually don't take care of the kids at all. We just let them go out in the snow in their shorts, and but this is just part of, you know, quite warm out. We have basketball and volleyball, like I said, gets played at camp. Then there's a rock climbing wall. This is actually all the way up to the ceiling, so this is like, you know, equivalent of almost a 3-story building inside. And you know, this is way up, this rock wall goes, and there's different difficulty levels there. So that's a good thing. And then we also finish the day with what's called campfire, which is actually a great time for the whole camp to come together. So every dorm sits around and we do things like, you know, dorm where people come up, and it's pretty elaborate. When they do a cheer, a dorm will say, you know, some dorms go, "Hey, we're here," you know, kind of a thing, a little saying. And other ones will come up with these operatic four-part, big, long things that they write, complete with guitar songs and choruses and rhyming words and just this huge elaborate thing. So it's quite amazing that the talent that comes out here and the creativity. Some people do funny things, some people do, you know, songs out here, but we offer little kind of prizes and rewards who does the best there, as well as who did best in dorm inspections and things like that. So campfire is a place at the end of the day to come together, as well as we end up playing some games. This is one of the games that we played during a thing that we called Chubby Bunny, which is you take marshmallows and you give each person a marshmallow, and then they have to say the word Chubby Bunny. And then you give them another marshmallow and they say Chubby Bunny. So they end up with, you know, 8, 9, 10 marshmallows in their mouth. and they actually hear, it's the funniest sounds come out of their mouths. But this is what we do at camp. This is quite serious stuff, I'm telling you. So. But, you know, it's just a chance for the entire camp to come together at the end of the day. It's very lighthearted, very fun. And then we finish off the actual campfire with a story, Mr. Luca or someone, just a story, you know, that's inspiring and encouraging and things like that. So campfire is actually one of the highlights of the day. So that's a little bit of an overview of camp. And some of the activities we do, that's by all means not an inclusive picture. But I just thought I'd give you just a little bit of a taste of the themes that we discuss, the kind of programs that we have, and the kind of goals that we set out for the kids, and then just some of the activities that we end up going through. Now, on the last day of the Sabbath, I gave a sermon to all of the kids, which I'll repeat here for you. That is quite important. One of the things that we did is, like I said, we had a scripture per day that we had to memorize. So I gave them five scriptures, one for each day. And what I did is scriptures, and I wove them together, and actually that is the crux of my sermon, is those five scriptures. So as they memorized those random scriptures during the week, at the end of the week, what I did is I came and gave them a formula at the end of the week that they can take home with them. And the topic that I spoke to them about is a battle for your heart. And the idea here is that there is a battle taking place for the heart of our young children. You know, and we see this today in many different ways. We see success and we see casualties all over the place. There truly is a battle to win the hearts of our children. And we are all involved in this. And that is why if you look at a program like camp and the camps that take place, they are critical programs for our youth today because they provide them an opportunity that they don't normally get during the week. All the same stuff that they hear during the week, all the same, you know, all the same maybe put downs, all the same kind of, you know, negative things that they hear don't happen at camp. If they do, we nip it in the bud. But we want to provide an environment that is someplace they can go and get a break from that and then get a small taste of what it's like to be God's way 100% of the time. And the idea here is not just an intellectual one, but it's something that can move them deeply. Something that when you realize that how God's way works, you realize, boy, that is something that I so desperately crave and I want, and you want to move towards that. But there's a battle that is taking place today for the very hearts of our children, and it's a serious matter. And I have a life and death question for you in regards to this. A life and death question for you is as follows. If someone comes and attacks you, what will you do? Will you lower your drawbridge, or will you build a strong rope? This is a life and death question. If somebody comes and attacks you with cotton candy, what will you do? Will you lower your drawbridge, or will you build a strong rope? The answer is a different death in many cases. Now, this may not make a lot of sense to you, but as we go through this, I think it will. Now, the question I said is that there is a battle, and I have to ask you, is it really a battle or not? Do you think it is or not? Let me ask you if you can identify the words here. Which movie does this come from? Which movie do these words come from? Sword, valiant, battle, war, shield, weapons, strongholds. Which movie do all of these words come from? See if you can guess that. Well, let me show you where these is actually, these are all words from the Bible. You know, a lot of times that we look at life in movies and we say, oh, you know, that's a great battle or battle scene. But you know what? The Bible describes that the life that we live in spiritual terms, it describes it in a lot of battle terms. Throughout the Bible, you'll see many scriptures about take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. You know, valiant battle. The dragon went to make war. You take up the shield, the fiery arrows. You know, weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down a strongholds. If you look at the language of the Bible, it is that of battle. There is a battle that is taking place, and a lot of times the problem is an unseen dimension, so that we tend to maybe dismiss it. Or the problem really comes in is because, you know what? A lot of these things look like just physical things that happen to everybody else. So we tend to dismiss them and say, you know, well, that's life, happens to everybody. God calls somebody and he starts to work in their life. There is a deliberation that happens in a person's life that is. So a lot of times events that happen may look like they're just on a physical level, but they are really a spiritual battle that is taking place behind the scenes. Now, this is over and over listed inside of the Bible. Now, one of the scriptures that we memorized during the week was Ephesians 6 and verse 12, which we learned on Monday, says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Now, this is saying that there is an unseen battle that is taking place. What is the casualties? The casualties are you and I. The casualties are our children. And I think especially our children are a key targeted area because they are the generation that is coming up behind us. And what better way to take out the church and other things than to take out our children? There is a battle that is taking place that is quite serious, and this wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, the things that we're wrestling against, you may say, well, that person has it in for me, or they're always negative, or they're this way. This says we're not wrestling against the thing you see. We're not wrestling against the flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against the things you can see with your eyes. The wrestle is against principalities and powers and other things that we cannot see. That is where it takes place. Now, this sounds like, wow, this is serious stuff. I don't know what to do with it. It's a little too overwhelming for me. But you know what? God has promises in his Bible so that we do not have to worry about this. That we do not have to worry about this. If you turn back to 2 Kings 6 and verse 16, 2 Kings 6 and verse 16, we find a very important scripture and example, which will break right into the kind of the middle of the thought. Young man were being pursued by an army, and they went into a city. And in this city, the young man was very afraid. He said, oh, you know, they've got us. We're trapped. That's it. It's all over. And so Elisha in 16, so he answered, he says, "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What looked like a physical circumstance, Elisha said, "Don't worry. You do not see what's actually taking place here." And when he opened his eyes, yes, there were physical armies around a physical city, and they ran and they were hiding, and they were probably sweating and tired and hungry. But when God opened the eyes of the man, he saw that there were horses and chariots of fire all around. Spiritual level, there was an army there that was fighting for them. That this battle, even though it looked physical, was taking place on a spiritual dimension. And then when they go on with this, you know, you find that the army that was surrounding them lost, confounded, left. And the battle was won, but it was not won on physical terms. Now, the key point here is that we don't have to worry about wrestling against flesh and blood because it is God who fights our battles. God will fight your battles. And this happens over and over again. Now, like I said, it looks like a physical circumstance, but many times this is happening on a spiritual level. One of the challenges that we encountered at Camp Davidson this year was the, you know, forest fires. I don't know if you either got the or saw on the news before Camp Davidson. You know, there's some forest fires that broke out. Well, the first place that the forest fire broke out was right near where we were going to have the overnight hike. Okay? That area burned out completely. So Keith had to go looking for a new place. But you know what? It actually worked out better because the new place was a nicer place. Now, that was one forest fire. The second forest fire happened, and it was heading and starting to spread towards a town called Sisters and then towards Davidson after that. Now, I have to ask you this. You have to stop and think. This is a week before camp, a couple days. Is that a coincidence that you have two forest fires? Yes, they happen in Oregon all the time. Yes, forest fires are a way of life. But before our camp, the place we were hiking and the place we were camping were both threatened to be burned down to the ground. And I have to ask you, is that a coincidence? When we put those two scriptures together, like it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The thing you see is not against. And as Elisha prayed, opened his eyes, God help him to see.
Right.
As I know, for the first couple of days in our staff training, we actually had to move all of our training facility that we were in, because we were here, Sisters was here, Davidson was coming straight down the middle. If it did, they would close the freeway, the highway, and everything. And you know, to get around that is 3 or 4 hours of back roads, and you may not even get there. Plus, all of our stuff was in Sisters. And so we had to move from here, we had to go pick all of our stuff up, and we had to go over to the camp early. Now, there was things like this that just kept happening over and over again. And I remember, you know, at the beginning, near the beginning of camp time, the staff had to start praying differently. And, you know, we started to pray about, you know, that God, this is a camp that, you know, is your will and your design, that, you know, we need you to fight the battle so that this can happen. That these fires, and the day before camp, the wind shifted, and it was almost like, if you look on, it kind of goes this way and camps up here. Well, it just happened perfectly so that it was coming up here, then the wind shifted the day before camp so that it was coming this way, diagonally. And you have to stop and say, that's not by coincidence either, but there's nothing that we could do. And I pray, and that Saturday night, that, you know, God would fight our battles, not us, that this camp is for the kids, this must happen. And you know what? The next shift, they finally shifted, went away, and this wildfire that was out of control, they actually raised it up on a national level and flew a whole bunch of people in. They finally got a little bit of a grip on it, you know, just as we started camp. But again, I have to ask, and you have to wonder, is that just, you could write that off as something that always happens in Oregon, but I can tell you what, it didn't seem that way when we were preparing for camp. That this is something that on a spiritual level, that Satan does not want a camp like that to happen, but God does. And like I said here, with Elisha, who fights our battles, don't worry. You know, those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And that fire did shift. And, you know, they still took a few more days to kind of, you know, get, even begin to contain it to 5% contained. But it did shift away from the camp. But like I said, I think that when you look at these things and you start to realize this, you have to see and understand that life may look like there's only physical things happening, but honestly, there is a battle that is taking place. But God, like I said, we don't have to worry. God will fight your battle. But how is the battle lost then? How is the battle lost? What happens? What happens to lose this battle that could be won? Tuesday, we learned a scripture, 1 John 2:16. This is a very key scripture. In fact, if you want to write down the five scriptures that we learned, these are a key set of scriptures to always memorize and tuck in, into your mind. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, there are three things that are mentioned here. There are three specific things, and they are not mentioned by accident, because these three things are a pattern that Satan uses to throw in the towel, give up, or to just go to the wrong side and lose the battle. And these three things have been time and time again throughout all of history, with all of man, without exception, and they work. They work every time. So it's important to memorize the scripture so that you pattern that is presented before you are these three things. The lust of the flesh, you know, that is things, there's some obvious things that is. Sex, as you see today, is a huge appeal and a thing that is offered out. But it's not just that. It's all the rest of it, you know, being drunk, you know, all the types of the flesh, and all of those types of things are what are the lust of the flesh. The other is the lust of the eyes. And the idea here is that this is about the things that you see that you want. You can have, you know, the neighbor's got this and I got that and I got a better one and you got a better one. It's the never ending for what you want. You know, go to a mall or go to Costco on a Friday and you know, you can kind of see this in action, just this frenetic pace to get stuff. And then the pride of life is the position, your position or your place in life. And a lot of this has to do with power, power to be over somebody or to have something more than the next, so that you are in a place that they are not. Now, is this This is mentioned in the New Testament, but is this new? If we go back and look back in Genesis 3:6, here's the story of Adam and Eve. What did Satan use on them? He obviously used arguments and talked to them, but you'll notice that what made them cave or her cave to start with were three things. What did she say? The tree was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to. So she took of its fruit and ate, and to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. So if you look at this and the appeal that was given, there's a number of ways that they were appealed to. And this is important to understand. 2:16 and Genesis 3:6 are the same three things. They're just spoken a little bit differently, written down a little bit differently. First off, he appealed to them intellectually. You're not going to die. You'll become like gods. There's kind of an appeal there. There's some of this mixed in there about to their vanity. But the important part to understand about this is a lot of times we think that our children are going to just be taken out, you know, by a doctrinal argument or something, that it's just a head game. You just have them and, you know, somebody could teach them something else, but that's all the only place that we stop. Now, where Eve made the mistake is, as it said, she took a look and she saw that it was these three things, that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. In other words, the pull on this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life was too strong for her. This is an important point to understand because if you look at a lot of the kids that are coming up today, they're second and third generation Christians, and they may have been taught a lot of head knowledge, but this is not where you see the casualties happen. The casualties happen when people are taken out by one of these things. It could be the appeal of the, you know, sex in the world is just such a strong draw that they just cannot say no, and it just pretty soon they could care less about the church or anything to do with it because, you know what, this is a much fair or something. Those are the things that take people out. What does it say to Eve? When she saw those three things, she took of the fruit. Yes, there's intellectual arguments that are an important part of this, but she caved on those three things. This formula that Satan presents, he did from the start. He's done it to every single man through time. And does he do it today? Let me ask you that. Now, if you compare these things in 1 Genesis 3, verse 6, you'll see that they equal each other. If you look at the phrase, good for food, that equals the lust. She saw it. It was so appealing. It looked so good for food. It was tasty, even though she knew she shouldn't have it. The appeal, the draw to the flesh, it was so tasty, overwhelmed her. Pleasant to the eyes. That's what it says in Genesis. That's what it says, lust of the eyes. To look at, I like it. It's so appealing. It's got a great shape and, you know, color and everything like that. Desire to make one wise is the same thing as the pride of life. Hey, I could be smarter than the person next to me if I just do this. I can be more sophisticated. I can be whatever. You can see that Genesis and 1 John 2:16 list the same three things. It's in these scriptures, especially 1 John 2:16, because that is the formula that has been used through history. Now, is that used today? If you look at this, this is a very simple formula. If you're ever getting into the movie or music business, I'll give you a tip on how to be successful. You just take these three things and you package them up and then call it a day. Okay, if you think about that, all the popular shows, you know, of the OC or any of the shows that are out there today have to do with sex, have to do with money. Some people, you know, ending up being, you know, on top versus other people or making it to a certain. If you look at any music video, it's the same three things. Throw in a few girls, throw in a few fancy cars, you know, throw in, I've got stuff, you don't have anything, I'm up here, you're down here, together, and you've got a music video. Pretty much every music video out there today are made up of those three things. You know, if you look at it, this pattern is not by mistake. This is Satan's formula that he uses to snare people, to snag people. And the reason why it's important to understand this is because these are how people end up being casualties, are by these things. The appeal, the draw, the pull becomes so large, becomes so overwhelming that they don't care about the rest. Emotionally, you could care. Like I said before, it's very important to come to camp so that you can experience a way And that becomes an emotional anchor for you too. Not just a head knowledge like you have been to Sabbath school, but that you are with friends. They are speaking about the troubles they've had. You're experiencing challenges. It becomes an emotional anchor for you as a young person to want that way more. So to wrap it all up, it's very important for camp for that to be a very emotional experience for them as well. But like I said, this is how people fall. Now, if you look back in Proverbs 5:3-5, I won't go into this, but an immoral woman is also described as Satan's way. Satan's way is an immoral woman, or, you know, the false prophet or false church. There's different ways that it's written. That is described a certain way. Why the battle is lost is because those things are packaged up to be so appealing that people want them and they go for them. Now, like it says in Proverbs, the lips of an immoral woman is smoother than oil. Those two things were prized things back then, right? Smooth oil were delicacies, things that were greatly to be desired. And it says an immoral woman, boy, it looks like it's the most amazing thing. But in the end, what? She's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, and her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. So the way of Satan is packaged up this way. It looks like honey. It looks like the prized oil, but in the end, it's bitterness and death. Now, if you think about, what about a modern day? You could think about this a number of ways. A couple that I've chosen is, think that you have something that's appealing today, because oil and honey are kind of common things to everybody. What about something like a blizzard or a milkshake? Like, go to Dairy Queen and throw some Butterfingers in, some vanilla ice cream, and blend that up. Now, if you think about that, what it's saying is that Satan's way or the moral woman, it's like a milkshake. Man, that is the, I'm so hot, that thing looks so good, I love ice cream, and oh, that could be the best thing. So you start sipping on that, you start drinking that. And when you get down to the bottom of the glass, you find that it's full of thumbtacks. And you swallow all of the thumbtacks. Okay, that may be a little bit graphic, but Proverbs is saying exactly that. It looks like a milkshake, but in the end is bitterness and death. Pain, death in the end. It's like a milkshake with thumbtacks at the bottom is what it's like. But you don't see the thumbtacks because you're just so focused on that milkshake and it looks so appealing to you. And another analogy is like cotton candy. You know, cotton candy, if you think about it, boy, that looks so appealing for maybe one bite. And then you've just had enough of the stuff. But, you know, it just looks so good to you, and you start eating it. But, you know, as a kid, when you did that, you get sick, and you most times you end up throwing up because you ate. But it's like, so the first part of the question that I asked you in the beginning is, if somebody comes and attacks you with cotton candy, what are you going to do? So cotton candy is like the way that Satan offers, that milkshake. It may look good, it may look appealing, but it doesn't. It destroys. In destroying themselves. Do you know that? People are happy to destroy themselves. Start down this path and you take a little bit, you want more and more and more. You think you're living a good life. Next thing you know, you're destroyed, but you can't see it. How many people know a singer by the name of Whitney Houston? You know, if you know Whitney Houston, she has a beautiful voice, lovely lady. You can see a picture of her back in heaven. Well, in the preceding years after that, she's one who, you know, has become addicted to drugs. This is kind of an extreme example, but that is an exact kind of metaphor for this way of life. She actually thinks she's living great. She actually thinks that everything's fine and she's happier than she's ever been. But if you've ever seen pictures of her recently, she's actually destroying herself. Her face, her features, her mind, her presence. She's actually to a place where she's destroying herself, and she doesn't even know it. She's doing great stuff. And I present these pictures, too, so that you remember that it may look like an appealing milkshake or cotton candy, but it is thumbtacks at the end, and it's something that destroys you. That is why the battle is lost, because people willingly take of it and want it. They swallow it and take the cotton candy. So what's the antidote? Wednesday, we had another scripture to memorize. Proverbs 25:28, another part of the formula. It says, whoever has no rule over his spirit, his own spirit, is like a city broken down without walls. Now picture this. Like I said, that to be defended, you have a set of walls. If you, as a person, are not choosing correctly, or not making the right choices, or not controlling yourself, your desires, and your impulses, as you have the impulse to go out and you are not controlling that, the Bible likens that as to you are like a city without walls. They're broken down. Now, if you look at that, you can see, you know, here's some pictures of nice castle walls. Nice, huge walls, big, tall, built up on a hill, very solid foundation. If you take a look at some other ones, like the Proverbs talks about, here's some castle walls that are broken down. What is a castle wall that is broken down? Is it's defenseless. In other words, you are, if you are not choosing or controlling your spirit and doing the right, making the right choices, you become like a castle wall, broken down all over the place. Now, this is an important thing because not only are you defenseless, but what happens a lot of times when people are presented these choices, they not only like a castle wall broken down, but they completely invite it in. Hey, sin, come on in. Come on in. Let me lower the gate, the drawbridge for you. Let me open the front door and welcome you right in. You know what? When you do that, if you're picturing yourself like a castle that needs to be defended, you are allowing the enemy to walk right in the front door. If you have a control over yourself versus those impulses, think of yourself like a city that has walls that are built up. If you continually make the wrong choices and invite sin in, what you are doing is inviting sin and all of its effects, that milkshake with thumbtacks, right into your life to just ravage and to make its lasting scars on you, make its lasting damage on you. Therefore, the proverb says it's important to have rear it. It's important to do that. If you don't, you are like a city broken down without walls. So I ask you again, if somebody comes and attacks you with cotton candy, what are you? Are you going to just lower the drawbridge, get right in? Or are you going to rule and have control over your own spirit? There's an important choice to be made there. It's not just a choice of, well, they get to have fun and I get to sit here. That's not what it's about. Like I said, people think they're having a great time, but the effects and the damage of sin is like bitterness, and then it ends up in death. So having a rule and making those correct choices in life is a very key thing in this scripture. Well, what if I have made wrong choices? What if I've already, you know, let the drawbridge down 5,000 times, and yes, I feel the effects. What can I do then? Psalms 119, verse 9 through 11 is another part of the formula. We memorized this on Friday. And this says, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can you clean up, clean out, get rid of the effects of letting that drawbridge down over and over again? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have that I might not sin against you. And there's a things here. One of them that I've highlighted is it is actually important foundation to start to put God's word in your heart, in your mind. And so one of the things that we did during the week, like I said, was to memorize a scripture. We start, and it's a simple way to do this. If you think about it, Satan offered cotton candy to Christ during the temptation, the same things he offered. And what did Christ respond with every time? With God's word. He quoted a scripture back. So it's important, like it says here, to hide that in your heart. So memorization is a start. Learning that for real at camp and how that works is the second part of that. But you can cleanse, you can clean up, you can start down the right path. And like this says, a young man can clean up his ways, clean out that junk by taking heed according to his words. And then putting that word in your heart, then when you're tempted, it comes back up at the right times. So you can say, oh no, God says there's that. So memorization of the scriptures and putting those in there is a key part of this formula. Now, the last part of the question. If somebody attacks you, what are you going to do? Lower your drawbridge or? The key thing here is to understand, is to not battle alone. You know, this is hard for a lot of people because they don't come from church areas that maybe are as large as ours. They might be very small. And they may be on their own and maybe only have friends in school. But what do we need to do here? Ecclesiastes 4:12. This was 4 verse 12. Principles listed in the Bible. Be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. What's a threefold cord? So basically, cord, it's just another name for a rope. But if you look at ropes and how they're built, and who works in archery there, Mr. Haneke, you probably a lot of you know, he knows all about strings and tying strings and things. And he gave me some insight into how they built some of these ropes. But if you look at a three cord or threefold cord, there's basically three strands. Now, two stronger than one, obviously. But three is the place when you're building a string or a cord that touch each other. If you go beyond that, they don't. And there's no space. If you make a cross section, there's not a space between them. So the Bible understand this. People down through history understand how to make a strong cord. Basically, the idea here is that you take a strand, you twist it away, and you wrap it over. And you keep doing this. And these cords wrap around each other very tightly with no space between them. And a threefold cord, all of them are touching. Now, if you think about that, that's the principle that the script there. A threefold cord is not easily broken. So what do we do to build a threefold cord? How do we build a threefold cord? First off, it's between you and the first part of that cord is God. You and God. That is the first two strands, yourself plus God. A lot of times people stop there and say, I'm done, that's all I need. That's it. I don't need anymore. I can do it on my own. That's a twofold cord. A threefold cord then goes on and expands that out. That is your church family, your friends, the people at camp that you meet and get to know is the third element of that. Now, when you start to weave a cord made up of those three things, that becomes super strong and not easily broken. And by this principle, we use at camp to encourage people to make connections of the same faith, but not just on a physical level. We weave in there things about the scripture and God and on a spiritual level. Because if you think about it, a lot of people say, well, I've got lots of friends at school, and that's not a bad thing. But when you're talking about the spiritual battle in faith, you need to also make friends that weave in those three things, not just friends, but friends who have the same belief and have a relationship with God as well. And what you do when you do that is you make a threefold cord. And so at camp, you'll see we interweave those things together, not just on a physical level, but with your friends, and you make a very strong cord that cannot be broken. So it's important not to do it on your own. Like it says, one can be overpowered, two can withstand him, but a threefold cord, that's not quickly broken. Make these threefold cords based on those three things. So friendships at camp are critical. It's not just a nice to have. That's why we don't just sit in a Bible class all day. We have Bible classes and teach the principles, but we go out and we interact and we have time together to make those relationships. And then we have time to go do those things that we learn in the Bible class and figure out how it works. And then so I added one scripture on the last day, which would be today, because the Bible says this over and over. There really is a battle for your heart that is taking place. One that wants to capture your heart. When I say your heart, it makes you that way. And like I said, it's packaged up in an appealing way so that people swallow it and take it and think that they are just, you know, it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to them. But in the end, it's those thumbtacks and death. It's the bitterness and the death that follows that. So Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart. Guard. There's another piece of language that sounds like a battle. Guard, protect, defend. That's passive terms. Guard. You protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. This is where life and what it's all about comes from. It is so very important for us, like I said, in this battle, that we protect our hearts. And we also protect the hearts and encourage our children in the right way, because there truly is a battle that is for their heart. So let me ask you again one last time. the question for you. As I said in the beginning, if somebody comes cotton candy, what are you going to do? Are you going to lunge, or are you going to build a strong three-cord rope? That is the question for life. Thank you very much. I also want to just, in conclusion, to say thanks to all the staff who were there. I get to stand up here, and they get to do all the work. No, that's not exactly that, but it wouldn't happen without the staff that we had. And I just want to say thanks to all of the different staff that we had go to camp. You know, it was actually very, you could tell there was a very good spirit there. You know, once some of the initial fires and problems and issues calmed down, you could see that God's hand was on camp, that, you know, there were not a lot of major hiccups or issues. We had a little bout with the flu, but this flu is raging through Central Oregon. And when it gets in a group, it usually takes out 50%. We had less than 10% affected. Most everybody's back up on their feet. Like I said, you can see that God's hand was on the camp overall. The campers, I'm just more and more impressed with our kids. The attitudes that they have, the spirit, the questions that they ask are way more than anything that I was ever asking at that age. You know, and the discussions that you have and the bonds that are built are just so important. So camp, like I said, is one of those critical things for the youth of today. I want to thank all of our staff. My lovely wife, who's actually not feeling well today, is at home. She probably put in just as many hours, if not more, than myself. I want to thank her for all the work and all the other staff that devoted their lives over the past couple months to making camp work. It's all worth it. So thank you very much. Have a great Sabbath.